Good morning. When Tommy asked me quite a while ago to preach on March the 19th, I said, oh yeah, that's a long ways off. Well, here it is. Time goes very quickly. A century BC, the people of the kingdom of Judah had become complacent and casual about their relationship with God. They had come to the point in their spiritual life where they thought that if they performed all the correct rituals, they were doing all they had to do. They thought that by bringing all the right sacrifices at the right times, God should be pleased with them. But they had forgotten some of the more important aspects of their relationship with God. So God commissioned Isaiah to remind the people of Judah that they were God's people. That meant that their actions and words should demonstrate the fact that they were really God's people. When we read the first chapter of Isaiah, we get the idea that these people really needed to be reminded of their relationship with God. These people who were God's chosen people seem to have forgotten their God. So Isaiah says in chapter 1, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Well, what if I came up here behind the pulpit and the first thing I said was, "You know, people, oxen and donkeys are smarter than you, because they at least know where they belong, and you don't know where you belong." Well, if I seriously did that, some of you would laugh. Some of you would think, well, that's a good joke. But some of you might not be too happy with what I said. But that's what Isaiah's first message was. God sent Isaiah to remind the people of their relationship with God and the kind of life, the kind of lifestyle that goes with this relationship. And as we see from the first chapter in his book, he was not going to be gentle in his approach to the subject. He was going to get right to the heart of the message. Also, in Isaiah's first message, he tells them what God thinks of their ritualistic performance of the prescribed sacrifices. God refers to their attendance at the temple as this trampling of my courts. And he refers to their sacrificing as bringing vain offerings. We normally think of the Old Testament prophets as prophesying what would happen in the future, and they did that. But they were also preachers to their own contemporaries. And we see Isaiah in this role here in chapter 1 and also in the main part of his book. We will actually be looking at chapter 46, so you can get your Bible ready for that. Isaiah, as we know, contains some marvelous prophecies of the future. For example, Isaiah prophesied that a savior, a king in the line of David, would come to redeem his people. In chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then later on in chapters 52 and 53, he prophesied in great detail that this Savior would suffer the agonies of death in our place so that we can be redeemed and we can become children of God. Isaiah loves the theme of salvation, and we will see this when we come to the end of chapter 46. Isaiah's message in chapter 46 is going to come to the conclusion. It's a very short conclusion, but it is a conclusion that of salvation for the people that he is ministering to. Isaiah's message to his people also involved some prophesying of future events in their own time. For example, Isaiah spoke about the Babylonian exile a century before it came. This prophecy was in the form of a warning for his people so that they would repent of their sins. If they continued in their present careless attitude toward their relationship with the Lord, they would be taken into captivity to Babylon. But Isaiah also knows, or knew, that his people would not change. They would not change their ways in spite of his preaching. And that in a century after his preaching, they would be taken to Babylon. Isaiah's message and his ministry is a vivid picture of God's patience with his people. It's also a vivid and beautiful picture of God's grace. Isaiah's main ministry was to preach to the people of Judah in his own era. In Isaiah's time, there was a threat against Judah from the Assyrian Empire. In fact, the Assyrian army conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, just a few years, 18 years after Isaiah's call. And the Lord called Isaiah to be a prophet in 740, the year that King Uzziah died. When God called Isaiah to be a prophet, he told him that he would preach to people who would ignore his message. In Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 11, we read that God said to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And Isaiah said, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and the houses without people, and the last of the land is a desolate waste." So when God called Isaiah to preach to the people of Judah, God told him that the people wouldn't listen, but Isaiah should keep on preaching. The people were spiritually asleep. Well, most of the people in our world today are spiritually asleep. Well, actually, most people in our world are spiritually dead, according to what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 1. But there are also people who go to church regularly who are spiritually unresponsive. I know some people personally who go to church regularly, but who don't respond to the message or to any spiritual conversation in any positive way. They can listen to a biblical message Sunday after Sunday and get nothing out of it except to be able to say, "I promised that I would attend church every Sunday, and I've done it again. So I must be a good guy." I'm not talking about anyone that you would know, but I'm not making this up. But if this anonymous person is the only one in the congregation who is ignoring the preacher, that's one thing. But what if the preacher was up there giving his very best, and everyone in the congregation was ignoring him? Well, that's what Isaiah would experience. The people were ignoring his message. But God told Isaiah that he should keep on preaching anyway. God's purpose would ultimately be fulfilled. God declares in Isaiah 46:10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Isaiah's ministry continued until about 680 BC. That means he was preaching to these people for about 60 years. Isaiah's ministry was mainly to Judah, but he also addressed the people of Israel sometimes. As we see in chapter 46, verse 3, Isaiah refers to all the remnant of the house of Israel. So there were still some people in the northern kingdom who probably migrated down to the south when the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So Assyria, the Assyrian army came and conquered Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and many of the people of Israel were taken captive and scattered all over the territory that was controlled by Assyria. Then in 701 BC, the Assyrian king Sennacherib invaded Judah also, and he besieged Jerusalem, but he was not successful in conquering Jerusalem because the Lord was not ready for that to happen yet. We read in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 that the Assyrian army stood in front of Jerusalem to besiege it, but it wasn't in God's plan yet to let them conquer Jerusalem. Isaiah wrote down what happened at that time. He writes, "The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people in the city of Jerusalem arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." So the people of the kingdom of Judah experienced the Lord's miraculous protection at that time, but they were still disobedient to their God. Even though the people of Judah had seen what happened to their relatives in the northern kingdom, they still didn't get it. In the next century, long after Isaiah was gone, God sent another prophet, Jeremiah, to preach to the people of Judah. But the people were still careless about their relationship with God. They still thought that if they simply went to the temple at the proper times and performed their religious rituals, without really changing their sinful ways, they would be okay. And you can read that story in Jeremiah chapter 7. God was patient with his people for another century after Isaiah, but he did finally allow the Babylonian Empire to swallow up the little kingdom of Judah. Isaiah kept warning the people of Judah that God was going to allow them to go into captivity to Babylon, the empire that was going to conquer the Assyrian Empire, which was reigning in Isaiah's time. This was a century in the future, but if it's in God's plan, it is going to happen. So that's the background of Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 is a poem written by Isaiah, and I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hair I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry and save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver in the scales hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you rebels. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far, far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. This chapter, Isaiah chapter 46, was probably the subject of a sermon that Isaiah preached to his people, and now he had put it in poetic form. Isaiah was a gifted poet, and much of what he wrote is poetry that has a general message for us and a specific message for his time. And Isaiah 46 is a poem which points out that God is still God and that idolatry is foolish. In chapter 45, the chapter before the one we're dealing with today, the Lord speaking through Isaiah says repeatedly, I am the Lord and there is no other. Or he says, I am God and there is no other. Or he says, there is no other God besides me. The God whom Isaiah was serving wanted his people to know with absolute certainty that he is the only God. And now in chapter 46, Isaiah writes this poem about the folly of worshiping idols. Starting at verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. These two names, Bel and Nebo, were the names of two of the gods of Babylon. Isaiah points out that they have to be carried on beasts of burden. They don't have the ability to make themselves lighter so that they aren't so much of a burden for the animals that carry them. In fact, these idols can't even decide where they will go because they have to go where the beasts of burden carry them. And carrying these idols is a heavy burden for these poor animals. And then Isaiah's poem goes on. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and save. So Isaiah draws a contrast here between the idols and the true God. Idols have to be carried, but the true God does the carrying. He has carried his people from their birth, and he will carry them to their old age. In Exodus 19, verse 4, God had just brought the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. He had sent the 10 plagues against the Egyptian gods, and had brought the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land. And now he had brought them to the mountain where he was going to give them the Ten Commandments. And he told the people at this time, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is the God to believe in. Isaiah's message is, this is the God you can put your trust in. Trust in the Lord who brought you out of slavery in Egypt and brought you into the land where you have lived for all these years. He is the one who has carried you all these years. The Lord, in fact, carried his people from before the time of their birth. We can think of the Exodus from Egypt as the time of Israel's birth as a nation. But even before they were a nation, God was carrying them. He had chosen Abraham to be their ancestor, and then he blessed Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, which became the people of Israel. And then Jacob and his family went down to Egypt to avoid a famine. And all through their history, God had carried them. They eventually became slaves to the Egyptians in Egypt. But when God said, it's time to come out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt. And they were born as a nation. And all through their history, God had carried them. And speaking through Isaiah, God says, even to your old age, I am he. and to gray hairs I will carry you. What a wonderful promise. In spite of the attitude of the people of Judah, God says he will continue to carry them. And when he says, I am he is referring back to the many times he has identified himself as the only God. That is, every time he has spoken through Isaiah and said, I am God and there is no other. This is the God who promises to carry them to their old age. Then at the end of verse 4, he sums up what he has said in the previous verses and said, I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. This summing up covers the whole plan of God for his people. He starts off with, I have made. It probably refers to the actual beginning of the world, when God created the world, but it might refer to the beginning of Israel as a nation at the Exodus. In any case, whether it refers to the very beginning of the human race or to the beginning of Israel as a nation, it is God who is making it happen. And it is God who will continue to carry his people to the end. Excuse me. He will carry them all the way to salvation. And that's where this chapter is leading, to salvation. Let me repeat verse 4. God says, I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and save. So Isaiah has pointed out the contrast between the true God and the idols of the nations. There is no comparison. The idols have to be carried, but the true God carries his people. There actually is no comparison, it's a contrast. Isaiah goes on in verse 5, quoting God, who says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? There is no other person or being in the universe that can be compared to God in any way. God cannot be classified as part of some family or some genus or species. There is no other being like God. He is the one and only. So if Isaiah were preaching the sermon that this poem represents, he might say, this, you people of Judah, is the God to believe in. This is the God in whom you can put your trust. So put your trust in him. Isaiah continues with this thought in verse 6 to show how ridiculous it is to compare the true God with false gods. Idol worshippers take gold, the most precious metal that they know, and they pay a goldsmith to make an idol. And then they worship this object that was made by human hands and through human skill. When you look at it in this way, the foolishness of idolatry becomes quite obvious. Then in verse 7, Isaiah continues his mockery of idol worship. Yes, he is making a mockery of it. He points out again, as he did at the beginning of this chapter, that idols have to be carried. And when they're set down somewhere, they have to stay where they're put. And furthermore, when the worshipers cry out to these idols, they don't answer. Isaiah has already made a mockery of idol worship earlier in his book. In chapters 40 and 41 and 44, Isaiah scoffs at the concept of idolatry. In chapter 41, Isaiah sets a scene where the Lord speaks to the idol worshippers. He says, let your gods bring proofs that they are really gods. Let them tell us what is to happen in the future so that we can know that they are really gods. And then Isaiah says to the so-called gods, well, do something, good or bad, to show that you're real. When Isaiah says, do something good or bad, he is saying, do anything, just to prove that you are gods. May I be so bold as to put this in an imaginary scene? I can imagine Isaiah saying to the idols, so if you're a god, Show me what you can do. Do anything to prove that you can. Do something that will scare me. Oh, you can't? Well, just move over there to the other end of the shelf. Oh, you can't? Oh, you can't go where you want to go because you're being carried by a donkey and the donkey goes wherever it is directed? Oh, and then you have to stay where you're put because you've been nailed down so that to that pedestal? Well, that sounds a little bit sarcastic, but Isaiah was being sarcastic. In chapter 44, Isaiah talks about a person who can't afford to have an idol made of gold. So he has a craftsman cut down a tree, and from some of the wood he makes an idol. And from this same log, he burns some of the wood in a fire on which he cooks his dinner and also keeps himself warm. Well, when you think about worshiping a block of wood that can also be used to fuel a fire for cooking or for keeping yourself warm, it really is foolish, isn't it? It's really very silly. And you wonder how mature adults can be so illogical. Well, people are really like that. It wasn't just these primitive people in the 8th century BC who were that illogical. Thousands of people in our century are just as illogical and as foolish and as silly as the people that Isaiah was talking to almost 3,000 years ago. Millions of people in our day put their trust in things other than the true God, the God who created the universe. You can go to some countries in our modern world today where many people are still literally worshiping idols. And there are actually people who live in Canada who literally worship idols. But there are millions of people who would scoff at literal idol worship, but who are idolaters just the same. They don't worship an actual physical image, but they put their trust in things that are temporary and sometimes even imaginary. Many people in our time in Canada are putting their trust in saving the planet. Now, I believe that as Christians, we should be wise in our use of the world's resources. But for many of our contemporaries, this has become an idol. And the propaganda that promotes this idol is getting louder every day. The only thing they haven't done yet is to identify their religion as the worship of Gaia, the earth. Or maybe they have, and I'm not aware of it. People put their trust in various philosophies, or in wealth, or in political power, or in science. Science is a big one. All these things can fail. They are all like the idols that Isaiah scoffs at. I have with me today an item that looks just like an idol that thousands of people in Vancouver are serving. Now, this particular object that I have in my hand is not an idol. It's a tool. It was meant to be a tool. And it's actually quite useful. It was made to be a tool. But many people actually depend on this for their psychological support, their psychological well-being. The writer of Psalm 115, verse 8, tells us that those who make idols become like them. Idol worshippers become like the idols that they worship. That is, they become as helpless as their idol. Well, we have to go on to the rest of Isaiah's message. Verses 8 and 9 come back to the main point of Isaiah's poem. Verses 8 and 9. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you rebels. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. We know that Isaiah is a little bit upset with his people because he's calling them rebels. They are rebels, and that's why Isaiah is preaching to them. Isaiah reminds his people of the vital fact that they have forgotten or have ignored, namely that God is unique. By referring to the former things of old, Isaiah means to remind his people to think back to the very beginning. This God who is speaking to them through Isaiah is the God who created the world. There is only one creator, and this God who is the creator is also the one who has carried them through all their history. By referring to the former things of old, Isaiah means to remind his people to think back to the very beginning. This God who is speaking to them through Isaiah is the God who created the world. There is only one creator. And this God who is the creator is also the one who has carried them through all the centuries of their existence. Yes, he has already mentioned this a few times, but he knows human nature. And he knows that people forget things, even important things like who their God is. Isaiah is speaking to people like you and me. Sometimes we have to hear something several times before we catch on. But when we come to the second part of verse 9 in our passage, there doesn't seem to be any need to explain anything because the language is as clear as any language ever spoken. God says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." This statement would not be acceptable in our culture. This statement is not tolerant of other views. This claim is not inclusive. And according to the prevailing philosophy in the public media, if you're a good Canadian, you are supposed to be inclusive. It's acceptable to say that an athlete is the best there ever was in his sport. There will be people who disagree and who have other opinions, but it's okay to say that. And it's acceptable to say that a composer is the best composer there ever was. There will be other opinions, but it's okay to make this claim. But in Canada in the 21st century, it's not acceptable to claim that there is only one true God, and that there is only one way to have access to him. This claim is not inclusive. But brothers and sisters, the truth that we have to hang on to is the truth that there is one God, and there is only one way to God. The Apostle Peter in Acts 4:12 said, "There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In Isaiah's day, when he quoted God as saying, "I am God and there is no other, I am God and there is none like me," nobody would have questioned this claim. In Isaiah's day, this statement would not have been questioned by the people of Judah. It might have made them feel guilty because they had not been living as God's people are supposed to live, but they wouldn't dispute this statement. But in our day, we have to stand up for this God and our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one. In verse 10, Isaiah points out another thing about God that makes him unique. God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Earlier in chapter 41, Isaiah had challenged the false gods to prove that they are gods by predicting the future, by foretelling the future. Now he reminds the people, he reminds us, that the God who is really God actually does that very thing. He predicts what is going to happen in the future. God knows what's in the future because he is the one who makes the future happen. It's all according to his plan and his purpose. Now, in the historical situation that Isaiah is talking about, God's purpose is going to involve some serious upheaval in the lives of the people who are in Babylon. He's talking about a century in the future, but it's going to happen. When they are in exile in Babylon, the Babylonian Empire is going to be taken over by Cyrus the Persian. And God and Isaiah refers to him as a bird of prey from the east. But this bird of prey is also the man of my counsel, says God. That means that Cyrus, who thought he was doing what he wanted to do, was actually doing what God wanted him to do. You remember that Cyrus was the one that commanded that the exiles in Babylon were to go back to their homeland. That was God's plan. God had told the prophet Jeremiah that the exile in Babylon would be for 70 years, and when the 70 years was up, they would go back to their land that God had given them centuries before. Verse 11 has four verbs which are quite emphatic. He says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So what God says is going to happen is going to happen. Isaiah ends his poem in verses 12 and 13. He says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, Isaiah's poem doesn't end with the people actually listening to him and coming back to the Lord. But God says, I am going to finish this part of history with salvation. You are going to go back to the land that God has given you. The captives in Babylon will go back to their home in the land of Israel and Jerusalem. So the salvation of the Jewish people will be the final outcome of this part of history. They will return to their land. Isaiah ends his poem with God's promise, I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God's plan for his people is salvation. And even though they're still being complacent, God will eventually bring them back to himself. God is still God. Father, we thank you for this word of Isaiah, which is your word. And we pray that we would take to heart what you have said to us. In Jesus' name, amen.